Can someone read the key verse for us here on the top of your page, Proverbs 19:11, please? It is his glory to overlook a transgression. That's the key part of this proverb here that we're going to be talking about this morning. It is his glory to overlook a transgression. Let's look at our overview here. The way society looks today is a reflection and result of the families of our society. When families are broken, this will have a devastating impact on society. As Ken Connor, writer for the Christian Post, says, traditional marriage, especially or specifically Christian marriage, has through the centuries served a critical civilizing force in society. It has been, quite literally, the glue that holds communities and peoples together. Notice that. The family unit, the glue that holds communities and peoples together. When marriage is broken, the family is broken. And when the family is broken, the glue becomes weak and society begins to crack and to fall apart. And we see that happening within our own society. Why is it crumbling? Why is it falling apart? It's a reflection of the family. The family within America. Over the last two decades, the marriage rate in America has declined, resulting in a lower divorce rate. And we would say, yeah, great, wonderful. Sad that the marriage rate has declined, but it has. But it results then in a lower divorce rate. And we would say, yes, wonderful, lower divorce rate. However, while the rate of divorce seems to be declining in America, the cohabitation rate is rising. And so what's happening is people are getting together and living with one another and are not getting married. The number of children who are growing up in single-parent homes is also on the rise. In 2019, Pew Research came out with an article that said this: in the U.S., the country with the world's largest Christian population, about a quarter of children live in single-parent homes, making them more likely than children in any other country to do so. Any other country. You take a study of the entire world, there are more children in America who are living in single-parent homes than in any other country in the world. It's really sad. American children in Christian homes are just as likely as those in unaffiliated homes to live in single-parent situations. How sad. Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 clearly show that children need both a father and a mother to raise them, right? That's what we've been studying. We've been talking about that. They need both a father and a mother to raise them. In Ephesians 6:4, God's command is to fathers. The word there in the Greek is masculine plural, meaning it can be translated as parents, referring to both fathers and mothers. We saw that last week. God commands parents to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. For parents to bring up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, it begins with the parents having a strong marriage. That's where it all starts in the family unit. It starts with father and mother and their marriage. Husband and wife must keep their marriage strong so that the family remains united. As the parents' relationship continues to be strengthened and united, that will flow down to the children because the children are watching. They're watching everything that you do. They're watching everything that their parents are doing. They understand your relationship. They know what's going on in the home. They're not dumb. Children are smart. They're watching everything. Husband and wife must keep the marriage strong so that the family remains united. As the parents' relationship continues to be strengthened and united, that will flow down to the children. And the result then will be a strong and united family. And that's what we're after, right? That's what we desire. Strong families. And when you have strong families, then you have a strong society. So how does a family grow in strength and unity? There are two key virtues that will help a family remain solid. Here they are. Love and forgiveness. Love and forgiveness. Even though a Christian couple has been redeemed by Christ, there is still a battle with the fallen, sinful flesh, right? Romans chapter 7, that's what Paul tells us. There is this battle that is going on with our flesh. This means that Christian couples will sin against each other and fail each other at some point in their marriage. It's going to happen. Because that's the battle with the flesh. They will sin against one another. This means Christian parents will sin against their children. As parents, we have sinned against our children. If you don't think you've sinned against your children, you need to go to 1 John and read through 1 John. He talks about sin there. We have sinned against our children. Parents have done that. And children will sin against their parents. That's why God tells children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Because what is the sinful nature of their heart? That sinful nature in their heart is to rebel, to do their own thing, not to obey their parents. So they need to be taught obedience. It's the job of the parents. We saw that last week. It's the role of the parents to teach their children to obey. This means disappointment and conflict will arise in the family. However, the key to overcoming the conflict in the family is this: love and forgiveness. Love and forgiveness. And so those are going to be two of the three points that we look at here this morning. Turn over to page 2 in the top of page 2. Point number 1 that we'll look at is a loving family. God wants us to have a loving family. In order for our families to be united and to be strengthened and to continue to grow, we need to have loving families. Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. Can someone read that for us, please? So what are the two greatest commandments? Number 1, love God, right? Love God. And number 2, love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Just your next door neighbor that you go and ring the doorbell? Who is your neighbor? The person sitting next to you. Everyone. We are all neighbors. Meaning your children even are your neighbors. Love your neighbor. Love other people. You love God above all else, and then you love other people. And that's what we need to be teaching our children as well. We need to teach them to love God and to love other people. And then we have to be living it out in our lives to love God and love other people. Those are the two greatest commandments that Christ gives us. Let's look at John 13, John 13, 34 and 35. Can someone read those for us, please? So what does Jesus command us to do? Love one another as Christ has loved us. We are to love one another just as Christ has loved us. We're going to talk about the love of Christ. We're going to actually see it on display here this morning in our worship service. Christ loved us and he gave himself for us. He showed his love for us on the cross. And we are to love one another just as Christ has loved us. What are we showing by our love? That we are disciples of Christ. We are showing that we are disciples of Christ. When we show other people love, the world looks at us and they go, "Why do you love one another so much?" Well, let me tell you, because I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because he has loved me, and he has loved me so much and commanded me then to love other people, that's what I am going to do. Because he's my Lord and my Savior. I see his example, and I'm one of his disciples. And we show that we are a disciple of Christ when we love one another. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3, 1 and 2. Someone read that for us, please. And we could go on and on, right? Look at that. Yeah. He keeps going and going and going. What will people be in the last days? Notice what he says there, right at the beginning of that list. Lovers of who? Self. Lovers of self. Now, what's he talking about in the last days? What does that mean? Right before Jesus comes? No, he's talking about from the time that Christ came until his return. That is called the last days. We right now are living in the last days. And what Paul is telling Timothy here is, listen, during this time period, people will be lovers of self. We've been talking about this in Romans, right? How Paul has commanded the Romans to love one another, to love other people, that we are called to love those within the church. We talked about how self-centered. Think about how many words. In fact, I did it one time. I just went, words that begin with self. There's a long list. They've tagged self to everything now. Self, 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 self. Why? Because it's all about me. People are lovers of self. Like I said, we have selfies now that we take. Why? Because it's about me. Take a picture of me because I'm so great. Lovers of self. It shouldn't surprise us. Didn't Paul tell Timothy that that's what's going to happen? They're going to be lovers of self. Watch. See. You'll see it played out right before your eyes, and we are seeing that played out right in front of our eyes, that people are lovers of self. We are in the last days where people love themselves. But we're called to love others, right? Not ourselves. We already love ourselves too much. We're called to love other people. Let's go to Colossians 3:19. Someone read that for us, please. Husbands, love your wives. What is the duty of the husbands? To love his wife. To love his wife and not be embittered against her. To love her and not be embittered against her. We're going to talk about this bitterness aspect there when we get into this next section about forgiveness. But you think about what a lack of forgiveness brings. When you don't forgive, what happens? What are you building up in your heart? Bitterness, anger, being resentful of that person. But we are called to love our wives and not be embittered against them. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Can someone read that for us, please? So what are older women to teach the younger women? To love their husbands and to love their children. to love their husbands, and to love their children. That is number one. That is what wives are called to do. And the older women in the church are to be teaching the younger women that. To love your husbands and to love your children. Now, does that mean that husbands then have an out? We don't have to love our children. I mean, we're just commanded to love our wives. No, you don't have an out. But what is that duty and that responsibility of the older women with the younger women? What is the duty then of the younger women to do? To love your husbands and to love your children. They need to be taught that. And why do they need to be taught that, just as men need to be taught to love their wives? Because we love who? Self. Me, more than anybody else. I love me, and so I'll spend a lot of time on me because I love me. And we have to be taught, no, spend less time on self and more time on loving others. We have to be taught that. And that's the battle that goes on. I talked about the battle with the flesh, right? Where we will sin against one another. Why do we sin against one another? Because in that moment, in that instance, what have we done? We have chosen to love who? Self, me, more than that other person. And so we will sin against them. Because in that moment, we put ourselves on the top and we put everybody else down below. And so we have to be taught to do that, to love. Husbands, love your wives. Put your wives up there as number one. Under Christ, of course. Put your wives up there. And then wives, put your husbands up there. And then underneath your husband, put your children there. Where are we at? Down at the bottom, right? We're down at the bottom of that totem pole. We're called to love other people. Love our wives, love our husbands, and love our children. That's what we're commanded to do. Let's go to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 and 4. Can someone read that for us, please? So how can one maintain love and unity in spirit? By being selfless. By being selfless and regarding others as more important than yourself. That's what Paul writes to the Philippians here. Maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. That's what I want for you guys. Love. Unity. How does that happen? Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but humble yourself. Regard other people as more important than yourself. And when you do that, you will bring unity. When each one of you is loving someone else, husbands, when you are loving your wives more than yourself, your home will be unified. Wives, when you are loving your husbands more than yourself, your home will be unified. Parents, when you're loving your children more than yourselves, and children, you're loving your parents more than yourselves, your home will be unified. It'll be a loving place where you desire to be, where you as a husband desire to be, where you as a wife desire to be, and where your children desire to be. Because it's a home that's filled with love. Because somebody else cares more about me than they do about themselves. And they see that. We have to be selfless and regard others as more important than ourselves. Let's go to 1 Peter 4:8. We're going to look just at one portion of 1 Peter 4:8 here, and then we'll look at it a little bit later as well. 1 Peter 4:8, can someone read that for us, please? Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. What are believers to do above all? Love each other deeply. Love each other. That's what that keep fervent in your love for one another means. To love each other deeply. That means we need to be growing in our love for one another. We have to have a deep love for each other. Husbands, you need to have a deep love for your wives and for your children. Wives, you need to have a deep love for your husband and for your children. Children, you need to have a deep love for your parents. Because that's above all. That's what we are to do, to have love for one another. Let's go to Colossians 3:14. Can someone read that for us, please? Notice this. What does love produce? Unity. There it is. Unity. You want to have unity within a family? Love. Love each other. You want to have unity within the church? Love. Love one another. That's what we're commanded to do. Above all, because that's what love produces. And as we continue to grow in our love for one another, that unity, it continues to grow, and we then are strengthened. So now that bond becomes tighter and tighter and tighter as we love each other. And then it's harder and harder to break, right? Think about that. A church that is filled with love and love for one another, well, good luck coming in and trying to split that church, because they love each other there. They care for one another in that place. They care so much for one another that they'll do anything to keep each other unified and bonded, because that's what love produces. It produces that unity. That's what we need to have. Look at what MacArthur says here. Training yourself to love involves doing loving things for the other person, whether or not you feel like doing them. It involves putting their interests and welfare above your own. It involves sacrificial giving of yourselves to others for their sakes, not for the sake of appreciation or returned love or favor. We have to be trained in this. We need to train ourselves to love other people, whether or not we feel like doing it. Think about how selfish we have become as a society. Now you can do everything on what? On a little screen right here in front of your face. Me and me. Now I get all of my accounts, I create my own little things, and I do all of this stuff that's all about me. And Google's going to tell me how great I am. They're going to send me all kinds of ads that are going to feed into my likes. And they're going to say, yeah, we love you. Buy this. Get that. Isn't this what you want? It's what you need. Because it's all about you. We have it right in front of our face. Me, me, me. Now there's virtual worlds where you can go in and create a character that's all about you. All about me. They will be lovers of self. And it's on display for us today. But we have to train ourselves to love others, whether or not we even feel like doing it. There's sometimes where we don't feel like doing it, but we need to humble ourselves and say, no, you know what? You're more important than I am. You are the one that I love, and I need to love you more than I love myself. And we need to pray that God would help us to die to selves and to live for Christ and for other people. That's what he did, right? Isn't that how Christ lived? To love the Father and to love other people. He's the model for us. We need to love other people. And as we love, we will be united, and you will have strong families when it's filled with love. Let's look at our second point here. Not only a loving family, but a forgiving family. We need to have a forgiving family as well. Let's go back to 1 Peter 4:8. Can someone read that for us again? Notice this. What does love cover? A multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, the reference here is not to sins in their Godward relation. Okay? Oh, God, I know that you love me, so I don't really need to repent of this. I don't need to, you know, because you love me, God. I'll just keep living in sin because your love covers a multitude of sins. No, that's not what this is talking about. It's not what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about sins and failures in our human relationships as we live out amongst one another in the relationship with each other, that love for one another covers a multitude of sins. Because we love one another so much that when somebody offends us or does something to us, we will be willing and ready to forgive them. And we will overlook that and say, you know, I love them. I have the best intentions for them. Maybe they didn't mean what they said. You know what? I'm going to forgive them. And I'm not going to bring it up and I'm not going to use it against them. I'm going to cover that sin. Because you have love for them. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now, this is not saying that you need to hush every sin or sweep every sin under the rug. That's not what Peter is saying here. What happens in our human relationships is there are petty little things that will annoy us or get to us, and then we begin to become angry and bitter towards somebody else for the petty little things that they do instead of overlooking them out of a heart of love for them. But there are sins that are committed that are to a greater degree that do need to be brought forth, that we don't tolerate. And we don't just overlook those sins, those greater sins, those big sins that actually do break relationships. When there's a sin that is committed that is breaking a relationship, then we need to go to that person and say, you know what? That sin that you've committed, it's caused division between us. You have hurt me by what you've done. And then that other person needs to humble themselves and ask for forgiveness. And when you go, that person that has been hurt needs to have a heart of love that is ready then to forgive that other person. Ready to forgive them. And when they repent, we must forgive. Out of a heart of love for each other. Because love covers a multitude of sins. We still deal with sin though, right? We must deal with sin. But whenever possible, whenever you can overlook a sin, overlook it with a heart of love. Forgive that person and say, I'm going to overlook this sin. I'm going to forgive them from my heart and I'm not going to bring this up anymore because I love them. Love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 19:11, we read that at the beginning. What is man's glory? Man's glory is to overlook a sin. That is man's glory. Glory there means beauty or adornment. This can refer to a person's name or reputation. Think about people that are bitter. You ever met those people that are just bitter about life? They're bitter about everything. And where do they wear their bitterness? On their face, right? You see it right there. You begin to talk with that person and you go, yeah, there it is. I can see it. It's right there on display for everyone to see. It's a bitter person that's hanging on to sin, hanging on to offenses against them instead of overlooking sin in their life. The sins that have been committed against them, they need to overlook them. And when that happens, a forgiving and a loving person, what kind of face do they have? Warm, welcoming, loving. You begin to talk with them and you go, wow, no wonder you're smiling all the time. Because you're a loving and forgiving person. This proverb here tells us it's man's glory to overlook, meaning it's man's beauty, adornment. That is, you will see it literally on that person when they overlook a sin. You'll see the joy that that person has. You'll see the love that they have. But if they don't overlook sin, you will see the bitterness that is going on in their heart. Because what's in your heart will come out of your mouth, right? What's in your heart will be reflected externally. And so, it's man's glory to overlook a sin. Let's go to Ephesians 4:32. Can someone read that for us, please?
Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you.
What is to be our grounds and motivation to forgive? Remembering Christ's forgiveness of us. Remembering that Christ has forgiven us. That is the grounds and motivation for us to forgive. We, as believers, must realize and recognize, wow, think about all of the times. Listen, think about all of the times that you have offended God, that you've sinned against a holy and righteous God. Think about if you had to write every one of those down on a piece of paper. It would be a long scroll for every one of us. And yet, God forgives us. When we come to Him in repentance and faith, He forgives us. And that debt of sin is nailed to the cross. And God says, and I remember it no more. Now, does God remember sin? Of course He does. Think about all the sin that is in this. Think about the sin of Israel. Think about all the things that Israel did to sin against God. If God just completely forgot everything, then He would forget the Old Testament. He would forget His own book of all the things that they've done. But what does God do? God actively forgets them. As far as the east is from the west, our sin has been removed from us. And God says, and I will remember. I choose to remember them no more because they have been paid for by my Son. And He says, I won't remember them. Therefore, I am not going to bring those sins back up and use them against you. Because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, right? God chooses to forget those. To not remember those anymore. Think about that. With you and I, when people sin against us, do we ever forget? We hear that phrase all the time. Forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. I can't forget. It's there in my mind. Forgive and actively forget it. Meaning don't bring it up again. Because you're not going to forget it. We remember things. We can't just take it and blow it out of our mind. We can't do that. It's there. It's stuck. But we have to choose to actively not bring that sin up and use it against that other person. That is, we don't keep a scoreboard. In marriages, we don't keep a scoreboard. Meaning this, well, he did something to me today. Oh, he did another thing. Oh, he's got two against me. Oh, he's got three against me. Well, it's my turn now. Or husbands will do that too. Oh, three times today she did this to me. Oh, my turn. God says, no, no, no. You don't keep scoreboards. You forgive. Forgive and don't bring that up against that other person. That's what we are commanded to do. And what is the grounds and the motivation for that forgiveness? Remembering all of the things that Christ has forgiven us for. He's forgiven us. All of our sin. Our past sin, our present sin, and our future sin. And He forgives it all. It's all paid for at the cross. Let's go to Ephesians 5:1. Can someone read that for us, please? Now, notice that first word there in chapter 5. What's the first word? Therefore. What do we ask? What's the therefore, therefore? Go back to the previous verse. What's the context there? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Therefore, be imitators of God. In light of that forgiveness that you offer to one another with a tender heart and kindness towards one another, therefore, be imitators of God. What are we doing then when we forget, when we forgive? We imitate God. We imitate God. The greatest way that you can imitate God is by forgiving. You are never more like God than when you forgive. Think about what God has done and all that he has forgiven us for. Be imitators of God and forgive one another. Let's go to the top of page 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Can someone read that for us, please? What are we demonstrating when we forgive? Notice what he says there in verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, forgive them. What are we demonstrating when we forgive? Well, look at verse 12. Put on a heart of what? Compassion, and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. What are we demonstrating when we forgive? We are demonstrating compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. We are demonstrating all of that when we forgive someone. Think about that. When you forgive someone, you're showing them compassion. You're showing them kindness. You've put on a heart of humility. Instead of holding something against them, you have humbled yourself and said, you know what? I've been forgiven much. How can I not forgive you? We're showing gentleness towards them and patience then with them. And I love this. Watch this. Now look at the next verse. Look at verse 14. What does it say there? Beyond all these things, put on what? Love. Look at how the two of those are united. Love and forgiveness. You see that? Love and forgiveness. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Love and forgiveness, they're tied together. And a home that is filled with love and forgiveness will be a unified home. But think about the broken homes in our society. Why are they broken? Because there is a lack of love and there is a lack of forgiveness in those homes. MacArthur says, no act is more like God than forgiveness. Never are you more like him than when you forgive someone who has offended you. We must love and we must forgive. That's how you keep a united family. It's having love and forgiveness. Let's look at our third point here. How else can you have a united family? You need to have a churched family. You need to have a churched family. Hebrews chapter 10, can someone read that for us, please? Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. What must we not forsake? Assembling with one another. Assembling with the church. I wrote a little note on the side of my Bible there next to that verse that says this. Be at church! Exclamation point. Be a church. Are there mornings? Listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. Are there Sunday mornings where I don't, where I feel like sleeping in and don't want to be at church? Yes, there are. You have long weekends. You're tired. You wake up. You didn't get a lot of sleep the night before. All of that. Man, and do I want to come? I'll be honest with you. There are mornings where I have to pray, Lord, please give me the strength that I need for today because I know where I need to be. I need to be at church. I need to be with God's people. I can't sit at home today. I'm not going to be edified when I sit at home today. Edification happens in the church. That's where I need to be. And oftentimes we are so tempted to give into the flesh and just go, you know what? Not today. And when you do that, what are you communicating to your children? Exactly. The church is not important. Then they grow up and we go, why aren't they at church? My kids don't go to church. Wasn't important in your life. Why should it be important in their life? You didn't model that for them growing up. Why should they all of a sudden go to church now? Need to be a church family. Don't forsake the assembling with one another. God tells us, be at church. As I say all the time, when the church doors are open, be there. Be there. You are going to be edified when you're there, and you know who else is going to be edified? Your children. Because there are going to be people who love God that are there in that church that are going to pour into them and model for them what it means to be someone who loves Christ. What happens when we gather together? Next question, question number two. The writer of Hebrews tells us, he says, we stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We need that. We need that in our lives. We need to be stimulated to love and good deeds. Because on our own, we won't do it. We need brothers and sisters to come alongside of us and to encourage us and to say, hey, love and good deeds, love and good deeds. Let's love one another, love Christ above all else, and let's do good as we model Christ. And there's encouragement that comes from that as well. Notice he says in verse 25, not forsaking our assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. There's encouragement that happens, right? Aren't you encouraged on a Sunday morning after you leave here? I am. I'm encouraged. Man, what a wonderful time that we've spent together, full of love for one another, encouraged by my brothers and sisters in Christ. Love, I love being at church. There is nothing in this world like it. Someone sent me a text the other day that said, I wish we had church every morning. It's true. Because of the encouragement that we have with one another. We need that. 1 Corinthians 14:26, what is the purpose of gathering together as a church? Answer there, to edify one another. To edify one another. 1 Corinthians 14, yes, I know, is all about spiritual gifts. But in verse 26, he says, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm or a teaching and a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. And he says, let all things be done for edification. It needs to be for edification. Paul's argument there is that everybody gets to have a teaching or a revelation or a tongue and an interpretation. That's not what he's saying there. He's saying, look, when you come together, everybody wants to do their own thing. He says, stop, time out. You don't get to do your own thing. Do what you do in the church to edify somebody else, not to lift yourself up, not to say, oh, well, look what spiritual gift I've been given. Let me stand up and show everybody the spiritual gift that I have. No, that's not the purpose of church. The purpose of your gathering together is to edify one another, to humble yourself, and to love others, to encourage them so that they will be edified. Your family will be edified when they come to church. So make church a priority. In fact, that leads right into our next question. How can you be a churched family? Number one, prioritize the church. Prioritize the church. Church should be the most important thing in your life. These are the people. Look around. These are the people that you're going to be spending eternity with. Just get used to it now, right? Let's come together, love each other, encourage each other, because, hey, this is for all of eternity. We're going to be doing this. This is the most important place that you can be a part of in your entire life. There is nothing more important than this. Being at church. Prioritize it. Prioritize it. And make sure that your children understand the priority of church in your family. Number two, prepare for church. Not only do you prioritize church, but prepare for church. How do you prepare for church? Saturday night, go to bed early, get sleep, don't stay out late, don't do a bunch of, it's just church tomorrow. Even if I just show up late, just slip in the back and nobody will really notice. Guess what? Let me just share a secret with you. The pastor sees everything. Prepare yourselves. Prepare yourselves Saturday night. Get your heart ready on Saturday night to show up on Sunday morning and to serve one another and to edify one another, to show up ready to give to others rather than to show up to receive. You're going to receive. As everyone shows up ready to give, other people then are going to be ready to give and they're going to give to you. That's how it works in the church. That's how edification happens. But we have to be prepared for that. So prioritize the church. Prepare for church. And number three is participate at church. Participate at church. Serve the church. Give to the church. Pray for the church. Fellowship with the church. Be actively learning at church. Don't just come and be a spectator. We talked about this in our membership class yesterday. About not being a passive spectator at church, but be active at church, which means have your Bible open, ready to learn from God's Word. Because as you grow in your walk with Christ, then that's going to overflow into other people. That's going to overflow into the lives of your children. That's going to overflow into the lives of the other people at church. So you've got to be actively growing and learning God's Word. Participate at church. And then take the gifts that God has given you and serve the church. Pour into others. Prioritize the church, prepare for the church, and participate at church. That's how you can be a church family. Let's look at our application. What are ways you can grow in your love for your spouse and children? Think about the ways that you can grow in your love for them. How can you grow in your love as you give of yourself to others, to your spouse and to your children, becoming more selfless? If we had a lot more selfless parents in society, we'd have a stronger society, right? If husbands and wives just learned to be selfless, how can you grow in your love? Number two, what sins are you holding on to that you need to forgive? What sins do you need to overlook in another person's life and forgive them? Don't hold on to that. Forgive them. And if somebody has done something to you that has caused a major division in a relationship, go to them. Talk with them. Let them know. Seek out repentance. Forgive. Number three, how important is the church in your family's life? How important is it? This is the most important thing that we do. I keep saying this over and over. I know it's like I'm beating a drum. But this is the most important thing that you and I do every single week. Right here at church. Worshiping the one true God of the universe. And loving and edifying one another. There's nothing more important in our lives than that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths that you give to us. Lord, we know the battle with the flesh. We know we need to be taught these things because the flesh desires the things of the flesh. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to walk in the Spirit, to produce love, joy, peace, patience, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as we live for you. Father, I pray for the families who are here this morning. Father, I pray that they would be unified, that you would grow them in their unity, that you would grow them in their love for one another, that they would be a forgiving family, forgiving each other, loving each other, and that they would be a church family as they submit to your word, as they long to know you. Father, I thank you for the families who are here. Thank you for all of those that are here in the work that you continue to do in their lives. God, we know that it's a work of your Spirit that only you can do. I pray that you would grow us as families, that you would grow us as a church in our love for one another, that we would forgive each other, and that we would bring glory and honor to your name. We thank you for this time we have had together this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.